I'm going to be focusing on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 this morning, but the Apostle Paul presents three arguments that refute some of the excuses that Corinthian believers were given him as to why they should continue in sin. Excuse number one, if we are saved, we can continue in sin and still go to heaven. If we are saved, can we still continue in sin and go to heaven? That's the first thing that he's going to refute here. I can just tell you this, in more than 40 years of ministry, I have seen a variety of sexual sins just tear apart families, just cause wounds that never completely heal, that leave children in mental shambles, and it is so sad when you see that when somebody professes to be a Christian. It isn't like I like to preach about these things, but as we're doing our study through Corinthians, these things come up, and so I'm going to deal with them. Lynn and I and several of the people have been to the ancient ruins of Corinth, and as we're standing down there, at the ancient ruins of Corinth, one place you see the synagogue where the Apostle Paul, what's left of it, where the Apostle Paul would have preached the gospel. And another thing you see, a big temple there. That temple is there to Aphrodite. She was the sex goddess. And you look up on the hill and there was all the temples and stuff like that for the Vestal Virgins up there in Corinth. Corinth was a city that was very lax. It was lax morally because the reason was is there was opportunities for more immorality and vice all around because the city's religion was the worship of Aphrodite. I couldn't put a picture in the notes because she doesn't have any clothes on and is designed to look sensual. The worship of Aphrodite was really nothing but prostitution in the name of religion. That's really all the worship of Aphrodite was. And many of the believers had been saved out of that horrible situation. But because of pressure of all the city and their friends around them, they were tempted to go back and become involved once again in the religious sanctioned immorality of the city. We live in a time, I'll be talking about this in just a minute, where immorality is sanctioned on every hand in our culture now. Now, I do want to say this, having preached hard three or four times now, this is probably the third time coming through Corinthians on some of these things, but sex is a normal physical function, but it may not be used as you please. God, who created the first man and the first woman, He created the sexuality of men and women and the attraction that's between them, but he also defined how it was and when it was to be used. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Sexual gratification is to be in the context of the marriage relationship. If you're a man with your female spouse, if you're a woman with your male spouse, God wrote the manual. God created us. God created sex. And God expects us to use it according as He has defined it in the Scripture. Now, Paul is trying to give advice to this very permissive, humanistic, hedonistic society. And so he's trying to refute the arguments that people were bringing up. Let's look once again at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Reading, it says, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 11. And such were, past tense, such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now to be sure, truly born again people will go to heaven in spite of their many failings. But I want you to understand this. When you get saved, you have a new birth, and in that new birth, you get a new nature. And that new nature gives you a new appetite. The Christian still has the ability to sin. The Christian still has the old nature, but God has implanted a new nature and empowered that new nature, and if we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, then we can resist those sins of the flesh. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. I'm not saying that it's just a piece of cake and that you'll never be tempted, because we know it's a lifelong proposition to have this battle. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 through 24, we read this. It says, put off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be careful what you think about, in other words. So clean out your mind with the Word of God. Some of you guys are having so much trouble because you're not putting the Word of God in your head. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And put away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, and so on and so on and so on. It's a lifetime battle to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, but God expects us to be involved in that. And as I told you many times, you got to feed the new nature, because if you don't feed that new nature, guess what? The old nature is going to be the strongest. If you're feeding the old nature, well, then the old nature is going to be the strongest. But God expects us, when we are saved, we belong to Him. We have a new birth. We get a new nature. We are to have a new appetite. Note the little phrase now as we go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we look at verse 9. It says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. And then he lists the sins that once ruled and dominated the Corinthians' lives. Don't let them deceive you. Don't let these things get dragged back into your life once you're saved. First one he lists there is fornication. In that word fornication, it's a reference to sexual immorality in general, but particularly it's talking about the sexual immorality amongst unmarried people. And the Bible repeatedly condemns this. It says, flee fornication, avoid fornication, abstain from fornication. All through the scriptures, it's talking about that. The Bible repeatedly condemns it. But, you know, the thing that really gets me, and it really ought to get you too, is that fornication is portrayed and exalted in our culture as the norm. In the movies, you see all of the Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt, and they got all these kids and everything. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. They're not married. Or at least they weren't. I don't believe they are. But, you know, that's exalted, and everybody looks at that and, oh, the Hollywood stars, they're having babies. Yeah, without the benefit of being married. And then some of the biggest sales of novels, these romance novels, guess what? Is somebody having an affair on somebody or somebody going behind somebody's back, somebody having sex outside the marriage context? You look at the TV shows, the magazines, the books, and the public schools make it safe They make provisions for it at our tax dollars' expense, and then in the event that that doesn't work, now anybody of any age can get the morning after pill at our expense. Their parents do not have to be involved. In fact, the parents are not to be involved because, after all, the children have rights as well, huh? God has a different view of all this. Fornication is an abomination to God. I don't care if all your Christian friends have had sex before the marriage. God says don't, so don't. And if you have made the mistake of that, get it under the blood of Jesus Christ and do not do it again. I don't care if it's a Christian guy. Christian guy starts doing that, punch him in the nose. Or some other place that might do the job. I'm as serious as I can be. I'm so tired of the virginity of our young girls being taken away by guys who profess to be Christians. It just makes me gag. I know it can be done. It was a temptation in my era, and by God's wonderful grace, my first time was on my wedding night. I know it can be done. I know it can be done. That's not bragging. I'm just, it was hard. But by the same token, it was right. You see, I want you to understand it's an abomination to God. Now, I want you to listen to me. What's in focus here is those who habitually practice and defend these things that are listed here. Fornication, idolatry, adultery, so on. The operative word is habitual. While hideous, one act of fornication, and even several acts of fornication, does not mean that a person is unsaved. It means they have sinned. But a true Christian will be grieved over their sin and will not try and justify it. But I want to tell you this, a person who habitually practices and defends fornication clearly shows that they are not heirs to the kingdom of God. If that is their lifestyle. I went to college, a secular college, and I had some acquaintances in secular college, and their goal was to be able to serially fornicate with as many girls as possible. You know what? They're just demonstrating they're not entering the kingdom of God. It isn't that anybody lost their salvation. When this is the habitual lifestyle and then you defend it, it's showing you're not saved. You know, the next thing we move on to is idolatry. Now, certainly we all know that idolatry is worshiping false gods, but it can also be used in a metaphorical way of those who place anything between themselves and God. But the immediate context here in Corinth is sexual immorality. There was two things in view here. The apostle was referring to those who served sensual lusts, making it their god, because that's what they wanted. They wanted hedonistic pleasure. They were doing it in the name of religion. That was idolatry. He's also referring to the temple prostitution prevalent in Corinth, in which pagan idols were worshipped, as base as they were, and the ritual sexual acts that went on with that. Once again, one act of idolatry doesn't mean that you lose your salvation, because once you're genuinely saved, you can't lose your salvation. But if you have a lifestyle and you defend that lifestyle of idolatry, it's just demonstrating you were never saved in the first place. It isn't that you lost it, you just didn't have it. It's just like the witch that I was talking to. She says, oh, I was saved when I was, 13 years old, and I was involved in my youth group, and she says, now I worship Buddha, and now I worship the goddess, and now I worship Jesus, and now I worship Mary. She's never saved. She's never saved. That was her lifestyle. She's one of the most famous witches in Wisconsin, if not the United States. We move to the next one now, and that's adultery. Men, if you're married, keep your affections to your wife. Wife, keep your affections to your husband. The focus here is married people who indulge in sexual acts outside of the bounds of marriage relationship. Marriage was the very first institution that God put together. God ordained marriage, as I've told you before, but I want it to be in your head. He ordained marriage between one man and one woman. That's it, a male man and a female woman. Marriage is a sacred bond only to be broken by death. Breaking the marriage bond by sexual immorality is particularly heinous to God. And you know what? In the Old Testament, it was a capital crime. It was a capital crime. You would be dead if you were an adulterer or an adulteress. That's how serious God takes it. God doesn't take it any less serious today, but we're living under the age of grace. And I've seen where it just tears things apart. I just seen how it tears things apart. Keep your affections to your spouse. If you're a Christian, those relationships belong between you and your spouse. Now we're going to get to the next one, the word effeminate. Effeminate. We see that some of the members of the Church of Corinth were involved in homosexuality before they were saved. Homosexuality and male prostitution, example, were especially characteristic in the Greco-Roman society. Plato was a homosexual, so was Aristotle for that matter, but Plato lauded homosexual love in his book, if you've ever had to read the Symposium. That's not talking about the love between a man and a woman. That's talking about the love between a man and a man. Nero, the emperor, who was the emperor at Paul's time, about the time Paul wrote that, he was marrying Sophrus, who was a young man who he had castrated so that it could be his second wife, Nero. But lest you be surprised, 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals or bisexuals. Rome was shot through with immorality. But now, let's get us particularly to the word effeminate. It's the word malakos in the Greek, and it's while it's a general reference to male homosexuality, it is used in two ways. First, specifically, it is used to refer to pedophilia. That's men and boys. The latter was, unfortunately, a very common sin in Greece. But secondly, it is used three times in the New Testament. Twice it's translated soft. Soft. Here's what I mean by that. The Webster's Dictionary says this: having the qualities of the female sex, soft or delicate, or to be unmanly degree, womanish. The woman is supposed to be feminine. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, this refers to the moral perversion. It refers to the passive feminine side of homosexuality. I want to tell you something. In the homosexual lifestyle, never been involved, but I've had to counsel it, there's always one who plays the male role and always one who plays the female role, whether it's lesbians or whether it's males. One always plays the male role. One always plays the female role. See, in my day, no man wanted to be accused of being feminine. It isn't that we wanted to be over macho, but one of the reasons I was so shocked when I found out that the shirt that I thought was a beautiful blue, I'm colorblind, was bright purple, is that men at that time didn't wear purple and pink shirts because it was looked upon as feminine. I don't care. You guys wear all the pink shirts you want, but I ain't wearing a pink shirt. Not me. Why? It's the thing with me. I think men are to be manly. And so that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about the feminine role player in relationship to these things. Then we get the other side of it, the abusers of themselves with mankind. This refers to the rougher masculine side of homosexuality. And Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says it's against nature. The Greek word means to lie, to cohabit with a male. Matthew Henry exemplifies the common interpretation of this term, abusers of themselves with mankind, in the earlier centuries meant sodomites or sodomy. Let me be real blunt here. I've not always been known for my tact, but Satan is intent on destroying the family as God made it. Please listen to me. Satan is intent. He doesn't care how. If he can get fornication to go on, then you can have children who have no father image. And 50% of all of the births today are to unwed mothers. So many kids today don't even know who their dad is. The dad's off headed someplace else for the next new conquest. I've seen it happen over and over again. Makes me sick. And then adultery. That's a real good one. You see some cute babe at the gym and you're sitting there trying to be your macho image while your wife's slaving with the kids at home and, you know, keeping yourself in shape, and all of a sudden you decide to have a little fling. And it's discovered. And the family is torn apart. And the kids spend their time 50% with. I see it at McDonald's. Linda and I see it at McDonald's all the time. We have a dad who meets his kids there at McDonald's. They don't see each other most of the time, but it must be his visitation time, and they try and have some kind of relationship with it. Satan loves busting up the family. Or even worse, the devastation of a wife or a husband who finds out that they're the wife who finds out that their husband's a homosexual. Lyndon and I have had to deal with this in the ministry. I can tell you, I can tell the toll. I can tell you about the toll and the heartache it takes on the family and what it does to the kids. I'm not speaking up here as one who doesn't know. I've had to deal with it, and it is so heart-wrenching. God designed the family, and he knows how best it operates, and he knows that if he can destroy the family, he can destroy a culture, and our culture is being destroyed before our very eyes today through fornication, through adultery, and through the same-sex marriage garbage. And they have the audacity to think, oh, well, we can, two people who love each other can just, you know, raise children just as good as two other people. Man, oh, man, I don't know what you're smoking, but it affects your brain. I don't want it here. Men, you be true to your wife. Wives, you be true to your husband. Ladies, if you're not married, if a guy can't wait, then he's not the right guy for you. I don't care. Lust can't wait to get. Love, genuine love can wait. Oh, if you love me, you would. Paul is just trying to tell them, you have a new life in Christ. Do not go back to the slavery that you've been freed from. Immorality corrupts the biblical plan for the family, including the standards for authority and submission within the family. Do you know that they're supposed to be in God's a loving male leader? Do you know that? Mom can try to be a lot of things, but you know what? You know who gave most of the spankings at my house? The male. Me. Why? Because you hated the kids? No. I mean, that's the role. The husband's to set the standard. And the wife is to be the submissive keeper at home, the domestic keeper at home. That's how it works best. That's how it works best. That doesn't mean she's a doormat. Doesn't mean she doesn't have a say. But Satan wants to counterfeit that. He wants to short circuit that. But that's how righteousness and leadership qualities are passed on the next generation. I was getting ready for church this morning. You got this jerky woman on Fox News telling how that they are going to rearrange the toy aisles in some of the major retailers and not just have boy toys in one area and girl toys in the other area. They're going to put the dolls in the boys' area too, you know, and... You know, I never cared if my daughters played with a truck. But you know what? That wasn't the toy of their choice. I don't ever remember Steve dressing up like a princess. I remember the girls dressing the dog up like a princess, and I know he wasn't too happy about it. But you see, there is such a thing as gender identification. There is. And I honestly believe, now, I'm not taking a poke at anybody here on this. You guys do things because I don't think this is a sin or anything. But I do not think, since I've been married, that my wife has ever mowed the grass. Nope, she hasn't. You know why? I think that should be a man's job. Now, there's some ladies who like to mow the grass. But I'm telling you, at my house, I came in with the mindset that I was going to mow the grass and I was going to care for the yard. There were certain things that I was going to do. Now, my dad moved in and there's all kinds of things we have to do together now just to keep house and home together. I do laundry now with my dad. And I don't think there's anything in that, but I cook meals from time to time, mostly on the grill. I can tell you what I can cook. I can cook steak, hot dogs. I can cook hamburgers. I can cook chicken, and I can cook French toast. So that's what we're going to have. But my whole point is there is gender identification. You've never seen me come here with a skirt on. And I even have an Irish heritage, but I doubt that I'm ever going to wear a kilt. Now, if you do, and that's your thing, as long as you got that big long knife there, I don't care. Might do it then. But there is such a thing as gender identification. But you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to blur the lines. They're trying to blur the lines, friends. They're trying to blur the lines. I think you ought to teach your daughters to cook and to sew. And my wife did do those things, but I also taught my daughters how to change spark plugs, where to put the antifreeze, but that isn't primarily their job. I taught them how to change a tire. I don't know whether any of them have ever had to change a tire, but I've taught them how to change a tire. And there's some of that stuff there, but you see, we live in a culture that wants you to believe that there are no male roles and no female roles, and that is a lie. See, I still do not believe, even though for 5 years I was a military chaplain, one of the stupidest things that ever took place is letting women be on the front lines and have to fight in battles and wars. You know what? Having been a chaplain, I can tell you, they can say what they want to say, but the pregnancy rate is astronomical now that you have males and females serving together. I don't believe you look in the Bible. There are very few exceptions. Deborah, where a woman was in battle. Very few exceptions. Why? God has made specific roles for men and specific roles for women. And if Satan can get those roles all messed up, then he can get the upper hand and he can promote his perversion. Most ungodly societies of history have been those plagued by sexual role perversions. And I want to say this. The church, who in the name of love defends and condones and even promotes homosexual marriage or winks at homosexuality, is not only perverting God's standard, but they're corrupting the next generation. Condoning sin is never an act of love. Never. If we love God, we will keep his commandments. I spent a whole lot of time on that, but let me go to the next ones quickly, and then I'll be done. Thieves and covetousness. Covetous. Thieves is where we get our word kleptomaniac. It's kleptos in the Greek. It refers not so much for the crimes as burglary and robbery as pilfering and embezzling and such dishonesty certainly has been known to occur within Christians, but it's sin and should not be a lifestyle. Covetousness means a lust for things and the greed for more. I don't even need to explain drunkenness. Drunkenness means the same back then as it means today. Extortioners are talking about thieves who don't steal directly, but they use false advertisement, bait and switch. They use inferior products. They embezzle. Paul has listed the horrible sins that once ruled the lives of those who were in Corinth. And then he says this, and such were some of you. You see that there? And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Christian is a new creation in Christ. And the Christian proves that by breaking with the old life. We do not inherit the kingdom of God by refraining from sin, but we prove that we are going to heaven by godly lives that we live. I close with Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you find yourselves in fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminance, abusers of yourself with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, I missed revilers, that's having a backbiting, slandering tongue, saying bad things to to others, breaking people's reputations with your mouth, extortioners. You know, if you have a lifestyle of doing that and you profess Christ, you better examine yourself. I don't believe you're going to heaven. If that's your lifestyle, day after day after day, if that's your lifestyle, there is something desperately wrong. Now, if you've gotten yourself involved in one of these, you're a believer, get it right with God and get it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and quit! You're having an affair with somebody, stop it! If you're messing with somebody unmarried, quit! If you're sinning in the homosexual, lesbian lifestyle, you better repent of that and get it squared around. If you're a thief, if you're covetous, if you're a drunkard, God can put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But if this is your lifestyle, this has gone on for a long period of time. You're demonstrating that you're not a believer. I didn't say it, but the book said it.